All right, well, good morning to you again.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure being with you this morning. And it's been an opportunity I've been looking forward to ever since I heard about it. So it's a great excitement to be with you and worshiping with you this morning. If you would please turn with me again back to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, that's going to be our passage for the day. And allow me to read once again Psalm 46, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pause here once again and turn to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this great opportunity where we can come together to listen to your word preached, to sing songs of worship before your holy throne. We pray and ask, Lord, that you may be with us in a special way in these next few moments, that you may quiet our hearts and our souls and open our hearts and prepare them for your word, dear Lord. We pray, Lord, that you may keep our minds from any distractions whatsoever. We also pray and thank you, dear Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king, whose work on the cross has enabled us to come into your throne room, into your presence, with confidence and boldness. I pray and ask also, dear Lord, that you may be with me in these next few moments, that you may hide me behind the cross. For we do pray, asking all this through the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a commercial which I'm sure most of you are familiar with, either have seen or have heard from Allstate Insurance. And the commercial asks the question, are you in good hands? I found that very, very fascinating. Because I believe the idea that they're trying to give us is that in life you do not know what is going to happen. I think it was a few years ago they used to say life comes at you fast or something like that. Yeah, so their idea is that in life you have no idea what is going to happen next. And so Allstate here is trying to entice us to buy their insurance. And so they're trying to tell us that you need to be prepared for all those unexpected events in life. And so the best way for you to be prepared is by getting Allstate insurance. And, you know, on one hand, that is a good piece of advice. But at the same time, we all know that life is not always about getting the best coverage that can prevent earthly loss. Because we know that there are problems in life that overwhelm us, where our weaknesses are exposed, our limitations are magnified, and our powerlessness is uncovered when we come face to face with these problems in life. And under these problems, under these heavy burdens that we carry at times, we tend to ask ourselves, where can I get help? Where can I run to? Where can I withdraw to find help to bear up under these life's circumstances? Where can I run to? Can Allstate Insurance answer these problems of life? And that is why we turn to Psalm 46 today. Psalm 46 has been called many times Martin Luther's Psalm. It has been called that for many reasons, but one of the reasons this has been called that is because it is the scriptural basis for that great hymn of the church, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." But we know that this psalm is considered Martin Luther's psalm for many reasons as well. At school, I've been learning about Martin Luther, and you see that in times of trouble, in times where he felt distress, this was the psalm that he would turn to because it would bring him great comfort and courage to endure whatever he was going through. And so this psalm may be rightly called Martin Luther's psalm, but I want to bring you hope today because this psalm is not only Martin Luther's psalm. This psalm is a song of hope for all and everyone who trusts in God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The very tone of this psalm suggests to us that this psalm was written at a time of crisis. Though we're not told specifically who the author is or what the occasion was that led to its composition. But this lack of knowledge does not in any means rob us of the benefit that this psalm brings to us. This psalm seems to speak to us about any and every situation that the people of God might face in their lives. It could be personal trials, it could be economic crisis, political crisis, terrorist threats, problems in our families, whatever these challenges may be, this psalm seems to be talking to whatever trials God's people might be facing. And so we turn to ask the question, you know, are we in good hands? Or I'll ask the question, is there any place in this world that is safe? Is there any place where we can run to when we are faced with these trials? Well, unfortunately, there is no safe place in this world. But this psalm tells us there is a safe place, and that safe place is in God. That is the message of this psalm. There is only one safe place in this world, and that is God. And so we want to walk through this psalm this morning and look at what the psalmist is calling us to think about God in this psalm. And we want to do that under four headings. Firstly, we want to see that God is our stability in crisis. Secondly, we want to see that God is our comfort in crisis. Thirdly, that he is our deliverance from crisis. And fourthly, that he is our peace in crisis. And so firstly, God, our stability in crisis. Look with me once again at verses 1 through 3. The psalmist begins by saying, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." So firstly, here we see that God is our refuge and strength. This here is the believer's confidence. The very subject of this psalm is God. God is the subject of his psalm. And the word God here is one that we should not miss. It is the Hebrew word Elohim, which refers to God as creator. This is the God who is that transcendent one. This is the God who is that majestic one, the glorious one, full of power and might. Elohim, the mighty one, the powerful one. The one who is greater than the mountains, the one who is greater than all the storms and problems of life. This is a psalm about God who is worthy of our trust. See, there is no safe place in this world, but there is safety, there is stability in God. God is our refuge and strength. He is our refuge when we are attacked. A refuge is that place of safety that you can run to when the enemy is attacking you. The picture of a refuge, if you will, is like that ancient panic room, that place of safety, that place where you can hide in the midst of trouble. And this is our God. He is our refuge. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. See, God is our refuge when we are attacked. He's our defense. He is our shelter in the storm. God is for us a refuge. But notice as well here that God is not only our refuge when we're attacked, He is our strength when we are assaulted. God is for us a strength. He can surely prevent the attacks from coming. But there are times when God permits our lives, our faith, to be attacked by trouble. Our bodies may be attacked by sickness. Our hearts may be attacked by sorrow. Our families can be attacked by confusion. There are times when God permits attacks to come our way. But the text tells us that even in those moments, God is not just our refuge, but He is also our strength so that we can resist, prevail, and endure underneath the circumstances of life. He is our refuge and strength. He enables us to face whatever the crisis may be. Listen to the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verse 31. He says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God is our refuge and strength. But secondly, we see also from the text here is that God is not only our refuge and strength, but God is ever present. God is ever present. It says in verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." That means to say to us that God is always available. He is found abundantly. He is an ever present help in trouble. He is the help in trouble that we can find. He makes Himself, if you will, findable by those who seek Him. He is found abundantly. He allows Himself to be found in an abundant way. He makes Himself findable to His people. If we seek Him, we will find Him. That is the promise that we have in His Word. The promise is that if we seek God, we will find Him. He is findable. He promises to be found. He's always found by those who seek Him. Now the word trouble here, the word trouble here carries with it that the meaning of being in a tight place. That place where you have your back against the wall. That place where you feel the walls closing in on every side and, as it were, squeezing the life out of you. That place where you find yourself feeling helpless and hopeless, and trouble is on every side. That place where you're boxed in. And we know that is the reality of life. We don't have to be old to know that there is trouble in life. Job says in Job 5, verse 7, that "yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upwards." And later on in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." There will be trouble in life. We will face trouble in life. That is just the way life is. But here is the good news. When trouble comes, God is a very present help in trouble. We're being told here by the psalmist that whatever trouble you may face, God is always there. You never need to ask, "Where is God?" He is there. He is always available. He is a very present help in trouble. Listen to the words of Hebrews 13, verse 5. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is God, our stability. But what should our response be in light of this? He is our strength. He is our refuge. He is found by those who actively seek Him. He is present in our trouble. And so in light of all of this, what is our response to be? Well, look at what verse 2 and 3 say. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. See, here the writer describes for us these scary, these cataclysmic events that take place in the natural environment. The earth gives way. The mountain is moved into the heart of the sea. There is chaos on the waters. There is chaos on the earth. The writer here is describing these scary things that are so frightening. A massive earthquake. The foundations are shaken on the earth. A severe and violent storm on the sea. These things speak to us of the instability of every earthly hiding place. These dramatic descriptions here remind us that there will be times in life where that seems to be stable, that seems to be solid, crumbles and falls. And we know it doesn't take long and it doesn't take much in life for it to go from calm to chaos. And what do you do in those times? Well, there can't be any confidence in anything in this life, because everything in this life is ultimately going to fail. But what should our response be? Verse 2, he says, therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. That is how we are to respond. And how can the psalmist respond in this way? Because fear is that natural response to what the psalmist is describing for us here in this passage. Well, he responds this way because he has faith. Here we see a picture of faith. His faith is in God. He begins by saying, God is our refuge. God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. And because of that, on the basis of that, we will not fear. Though all this chaos is going on around us, we will not fear. He is showing his faith in God. See, if God is your Father through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be standing just like this psalmist. You will be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 23, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Or later on, he says in chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, verse 10, where he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. This is what our response ought to be. We have nothing to fear. If God is our refuge, if God is our strength, if God is a very present help in trouble, we have nothing to fear. But secondly, this morning, we want to look at God, our comfort in crisis. God, our comfort in crisis. So not only God, our stability in crisis, he is our comfort during crisis. And so firstly, we want to see that God's presence satisfies and sustains. The psalmist here says two wonderful things about how we are comforted by the presence of God. Look at verse 4. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And then verse 5, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Before we go further into verse 4, there's something I don't want you to miss. Do you see the tension between verses 2 and 3 and verse 4? In verses 2 and 3, the earth is quaking. The mountains are falling into the midst of the sea. The waters are roaring and foaming, and the mountains are trembling. In verses 2 and 3, there is violence, there is chaos, there is noise. But then, in verse 4, it is as though the psalmist here is turning the volume down. We go from a quaking earth and a raging sea to a quiet river. Doesn't this remind you of how God works? If you remember the episode with the prophet Elijah, where he sees and hears the earthquake. There's the fire. But after all that had passed away, there was the still, small voice of God that spoke to him. And this here reminds us that this is how God works. God is able to display his power like the quiet flowing of the river. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The presence of God is the joy and security of his people. The emphasis here in this section is on God's presence with his people. God's presence here, it brings contentment. God's presence brings satisfaction. It brings comfort. See, a river is that source of refreshment that we all need. And this is what God is to his people. He is their source of refreshment. A river is that source of life's provisions. And the psalmist here is saying here to us in poetic language that whatever you may not have, you have in God. And God is a river that makes glad the city of God. God satisfies. God is in the midst of his people. It is the presence of God that makes glad the people of God. In verse 4, we see God here being identified to us as the Most High. At the end of verse 4, just before verse 5, it says, the holy habitation of the Most High. The Most High here is that Hebrew word Elyon, which means Most High God. This is the name that stresses to us God's strength, God's sovereignty, God's supremacy. He is the God Most High, the one who is over all, the one who satisfies. God's presence brings comfort. It brings satisfying refreshment. But not only does God's presence satisfy and refresh, but it also sustains. God's presence sustains. It says God is in the midst of her. When God is in the midst of her, as the psalmist says, she shall not be moved. God's presence with his people is very real. God, who is high, God, who is exalted, he stoops down to dwell with his people. The presence of God is real, and it supplies whatever it must for his people's needs. He sustains and satisfies by his divine presence. See, God being in the midst of his people rings very familiar to what the prophet Isaiah says when he talks about Emmanuel, God with us, God present with his people, God dwelling with his people. And we see that come to fruition very vividly in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God sustains and satisfies by his divine presence. But secondly, not only does God's presence satisfy, but God's presence also helps. Look at verse 5. It says, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. See, God's comfort to us also comes by his divine intervention. God will help, says the psalmist. And this here is referring to that perfect timing of God's help. His help is not just a theory. It's not just a doctrine for us to learn, but his help is real. We've seen it. We've experienced it. God will help, says the psalmist, when morning dawns. At the breaking of day, right early in the morning, at the breaking of day, when you're at your weakest moment, when you're at your most vulnerable, weakest point, God will help when morning dawns. Because when God comes onto the scene, all the darkness is dispelled by his light. And aren't you glad at the fact of God's perfect timing? Because it does not really matter when God helps, whether it's at the beginning of the problem, whether it's in the middle of the problem, or when the problem seems to have ended. Because whenever God helps, it is the right time. Whenever God intervenes, it is the right time. God helps at the appropriate time. If we go back into the Old Testament and we look over and see how God has intervened for his people. We think of Noah. God intervened for Noah before the floods and the waters had come. And that was the right time. If we come a little farther into the New Testament at the time of the exile, and we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God intervened when they were in the fiery furnace. And that was still the right time. And then when you think in the New Testament of Mary and Martha, Jesus did not intervene until Lazarus had been dead several days. And they were saying, by now he probably stinks. And it was still the right time. See, you have to trust in God. You have to give him time, no matter how long it takes. Because when God comes, when God intervenes, it is the right time. He may not come when you want him to come, but he is always right on time. God helps when morning dawns. There is comfort. There is help in the presence of God. Verse 5 tells us when God helps. And verse 6 tells us how God helps. It says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The heathen roared is what it literally says here. They agitate, they intimidate, but God just utters his voice and the earth melts. Is this not our great hope that God will always have the last word? Let the nations rage. Let the people plot in vain. Because God is with us. Psalm 2 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs and holds them in derision. God will have the last word in every situation. Is this not the great consolation we have? Is this not our great comfort? That God is our comfort in crisis. But thirdly, this morning, we want to see God, our deliverance from crisis. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. Verse 9, he makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. See, there is peace that we see described here for us. From this, we see two things that the psalmist describes to us as the basis for our deliverance. He says, firstly, come and behold. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord. The word here, behold, is not just a word to look at something. Rather, it is a word that demands we look with the eyes of faith. Come and look at the works of God. This here is a command. It is not a command that we perform anything by human activity, but rather it is simply a command to come and observe divine activity with faith. See, you need to do something, and here is what you need to do. Just stop and watch God do something. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Before I get into the works of the Lord, I also want you to notice here the word Lord. And in most of our Bibles, it is shown in all caps. This here is the name Yahweh, Jehovah. This is the covenant name of God. This is the personal name of God. This is the God who is self-existence. This is the God who makes himself known to his people. Not only is he transcendent and mighty and creator of everything, but he is the covenant-keeping God. He is a personal God. He is a God who is in the midst of our distresses and makes himself known as Lord. And so the commandment is to come and behold this God. Come and behold the Lord at work. And now the works of the Lord. The works of the Lord can be seen in his faithfulness to his people Israel. In some real sense here, the psalmist is saying to us that if you want to move forward, if you want to advance in your walk with the Lord, you first need to learn to look back. To look back and remember the faithful works of the Lord. What the Lord has done is his resume for what he is able to do. And could this be why sometimes we tend to be so overwhelmed by worries and doubts and fears? Is it because we don't spend enough time looking back and remembering and beholding what the Lord has done in the past? You know, it's as though we tend to just take a quick glance at God and at gaze at the Goliath, at the mammoth problem that is in front of us. And so the psalmist is saying to us here, listen, come, behold the works of the Lord. Watch God at work. Come and look with faith to the works of God and find in their deliverance. And what are these works we are to behold? Well, he goes on to say, he has brought desolation on the earth. And watch how he does this. He does this by making wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, he cuts the spear, and he burns the chariot. The psalmist telling us here that there's no one who can make peace like God. He makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. And then right after that, the psalmist goes on to say, no one fights like God fights. Because he fights by destroying the weapons of the enemy, so the enemy cannot fight back. We have very wonderful pictures of this in the book of Judges, how God delivered his people over and over and over again. He breaks the bow so that the enemy cannot hurt you from afar. He breaks the spear so that the enemy cannot hurt you from close. And when the enemy is in pursuit of you, he sets the chariots on fire. This is how God fights for his people, and we ought to praise him for that. Because remember the episode in Exodus 14, where the Egyptian army was pursuing the Israelites. We're told that the Israelite army was beginning to overrun the Israelites. And the Israelites began to outrun the chariots. And how is this possible? They're on their feet, and the chariots have horses and wheels. But we're told in chapter 14, verse 25 of Exodus, that God clogged the wheels of the chariots, so they ran heavy. See, God was fighting for his people. I just love how the King James simply puts it. It just says simply, God took off the wheels of the chariots. You know, the Lord, in Exodus 15, verse 3, is a man of war. The Lord is his name. See, God fights for his people in a way that nobody can fight for them. God will have the last word in every situation, and we are to be comforted in all the chaos and all the confusion that is around us today. God will have the last words. This is that providence of God at work. But secondly, the psalmist says here, not only come and behold the works of the Lord, but then in verse 10, he goes on to say, be still. Be still. The psalmist here recommends that we calm down. Be still and know that I am God. This here is a call to surrender. It is a call to calm down. It is a call, as it were, to ease up, to stop fussing. This is a call to submit and to surrender to the authority of God. Be still. Quit striving. On the one hand, it is a rebuke to the unbeliever. To the unbeliever, God is saying, stop trying to fight against me. Leave off all your foolishness and seek the Lord. But to the believer, God is saying, stop trying to fight for yourself. It is a word of encouragement to the believer to calm down because everything is on course. Calm down, relax. Indeed, there is coming a day when every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. God will be exalted. A day is coming when all will acknowledge who God is. Everyone will know the truth. There is coming a day when every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But fourthly and finally, we want to see God, our peace. God, our peace. Now we see this by looking at verses 7 and 11. Verses 7 and 11 really summarize for us the whole theme. Look at what verse 11 says. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. 7 and 11 say the exact same thing. Here we have an expression of God's grace. We have an expression of God's power. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And here again, we come to that Emmanuel concept. God with us. God with us. A promise that we have all the way through scriptures. A promise that God gave his people in times of crisis. In times when they needed encouragement, when they needed comfort and assurance, God said he was with them. The Lord of hosts is with us. This is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. This is the God who has revealed himself to his people as Savior. This is a statement of grace. If we walk through the Old Testament again, we see when God comes to Abraham, he promises to be with Abraham. He does the same with Isaac. He does the same with Jacob. He does the same with Moses. He does the same with Joshua. We have so many of that. He promises, especially when we read Joshua, after Moses had led them 40 years, he says to Joshua, the way I was with Moses, I will be with you. And I think even the greater promise we find in Matthew 28, right at the end of the chapter, where the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, after he gives them the Great Commission, he says, I will be with you always unto the end of the age. This is a statement of grace. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is with his people. The Lord of hosts is with us. And the word hosts here is the word for army. The Lord of hosts is with us. This is the Hebrew word Jehovah Sabaoth. This is the military title of God. Him, the commander of all the angelic hosts, the commander of the armies of God. Him who is the commander in chief, the divine warrior, if you will, is on our side. The Lord of hosts is with us. He that is the captain of the armies of Israel and the captain of the armies of heaven, the divine warriors, is with us. This is our God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God who has all authority, all power, is for us. Not only is this a statement of grace, but it is also a statement of power. But the psalmist here also identifies God as the God of Jacob. See, another statement of grace. The God of Jacob. This should cause us to pause, because we all know who Jacob was. The deceiver, the usurper, the supplanter, the birthright thief, the one who deceived his father and fled for fear of his brother. Jacob, the one who was so undeserving. But God graciously entered into a relationship with him, the God of Jacob. He is a God of Jacob. God here identifying himself with Jacob. This here should remind us of God's grace. This should remind us of the covenant that God so graciously entered into with sinful man. And we should not forget the fulfillment of that covenant that came through the descendant of Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of Jacob is our fortress, that inaccessible high tower. God is our fortress. It reminds us that our help from God is not because we deserve it, but because he is faithful to his promise. The God of Jacob is the Lord of hosts. And more wondrous still is that the Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob. And so we take comfort in this. And we know that there is no place untouched by his throne. There is no place unaffected by his rule. There is power and there is grace in this God who is our refuge and strength. This psalm can only be claimed by one who is a true child of God. And so, dear child of God, I ask you this morning, do you have any obstacles that seem so overwhelming and impossible? Have you any mountains that you cannot tunnel through? See, God specializes in things that we men say are impossible. He can do what no other power can do. No matter what God's people face, we should always trust God and know that he is with us. This is the reality of that truth that we claim. This is the reality that we can all enjoy, that God is our refuge and God is our strength. God is for us. The sovereign Lord, the Lord of hosts, is for us. And Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He is with us. He is with you. The powerful God, the gracious God, is present with us. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And so we may flee to him and find in him a refuge, a strong and mighty fortress for our souls, for now and for all eternity. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great reminder that you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And because of that, dear Lord, we should not fear. Lord, if we have truly come to know you, we know that you are with us always. You promised that throughout all of Scripture. You promised that just before you left this earth and sent your Holy Spirit to be with us. You are always with us. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of that very statement. We pray and ask, dear Lord, that you may help us take this to heart, that you may help us meditate on your words, and to always live it out in our everyday lives. Please be with us in a special way. Please be with everyone that is gathered here this morning, dear Lord. Pray, Lord, that you may be with each and every one of us. Please watch over us as we shortly will be parting one from the other. For we pray, asking all this through the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.